thankful to be here with you today, once again. The last time I was scheduled to be here, we got a double whammy. I got sick, and it sleeted and stuff up here. I don't do sleet and ice. Y'all do understand that, right? But anyway, I don't think y'all met or something. Is that correct? And so that was God's providence playing itself out, wasn't it? But I am happy to be with you this morning. We're thankful to the Lord for his privilege always of being in the service. Took me a little less than 4 hours to get here, and it was foggy this morning, so I'm already exhausted. So there's my excuse ahead of time. If things don't happen like I hope that it will this morning. I know that the Lord is able to help us to overcome physical infirmities in order to be able to feed God's children. And it's my prayer this morning that will be the case. And I hope that you will be prayerful for me for the subject matter that we have under mind. It might seem like my subject matter this morning was selected on purpose, because I know this church is looking for a pastor. But I had another subject on my mind. I've been preaching through the Gospel of John, as y'all probably remember, and my usual mode of operation is just to continue, as best I can, tying on to what I preached before, to leave the different congregations that I preach to in the loop on everything that I'm trying to preach from the Gospel of John. But this particular subject presented itself to my mind, and it won't let me go. So I hope that you'll pray that it's of the Lord. And if it's not of the Lord, that I'll realize it pretty soon and get off of it. But it is regarding the call and the observance of realizing who a pastor might be for any given congregation. Now, it's a difficult subject. I don't know you that well. I know you pretty good. I know I love you already. And that's a good thing, right? And I y'all haven't thrown me out yet, so I guess you still love me, right? So, but I'm glad to be with you, and I'm hoping that what I have on my mind regarding the pastor of a church, that you'll be able to, the Holy Spirit will allow you to glean from it some things of comfort and things of instruction, so that you can move in that direction in a positive vein. It's one of the hardest things in the world for a church to be without a pastor. Amen? Without the shepherd, there's a tendency of the flock to scatter. We do know that. That's a biblical expression. Where there's no shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And we certainly don't want to see that happen. But we don't want to select somebody who's just, I just really like him. He just looks like a preacher. Well, let me tell you, folks, I've seen folks that look like preachers, not even close to a preacher. And I'm sure you have. If you've ever turned on the TV, you've run across a few, I'm pretty sure. So that we're not looking for looks or anything like that, but we're looking for what is biblical. Now, where I want to begin is an odd place. It's in Jeremiah chapter 23, and this is Jeremiah had a particular difficulty in his prophecies and his conveying to the Lord's people the importance of serving him. Sometimes you just can't make folks see the importance of serving God in a close and intimate way. And I wish that we could just get people by the shoulders and shake them and say, look, this is important, pay attention. But it usually that mode of operation won't work with God's people. It takes the Holy Spirit blessing a man of God to be able to take the scriptures and teach what they mean to God's children so they can receive it and rejoice in it. Amen?
Amen.
In Jeremiah chapter 23 is a part. I'm going to go to two places in Jeremiah, Lord willing, this morning. In Jeremiah 23 is a part of the scripture where God, through Jeremiah, expresses his disdain for pastors. Now, if he's expressing disdain for pastors, this is the kind of pastor you don't want. You know, I figured that out all by myself, right? So if the Lord's not pleased with them, then this is what we want to stay away from. Amen?
Amen.
So the first word of the chapter is woe. Now, when God says that, woe, right? Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Since that's a negative, you would think that a man that you'd want for a pastor of this church or any church who might be represented would be the opposite of that. It would be an individual who would be in the business of gathering rather than scattering. You remember in Psalm 23, where he said, he leads me beside the still waters. One of the things about sheep is, and I'm sure you already have been preached to about this before, is that sheep are pretty skittish. That's an old term that we used to use in Mississippi, but they're a little easily frightened. And so troubled waters, bubbling waters, troubled waters, rapid waters, sheep are of the nature that they will stay away from waters that are troubled like that because of their very nature. But when the Lord talks about the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord leads us beside the still waters. And that's the reason why is it's something that is of a comfort. It's something of a nourishment. It's something for a fresh drink and reviving of the animal, and they're not afraid of it. And so what I would draw from that first verse is, is that the shepherd that would be the flock over God's church is going to be one that's going to be magnetic. Now, y'all might say, well, Brother Steve, you have such a magnetic personality. You obviously don't know and have not met and visited with my wife very much. But when it comes to God's people, I love God's people. And any minister who's called of God, whether he is a traveling preacher, whether he's a pastor, no matter what he is, his demeanor should never be in a divisive divisive mode. He should never be of one who tries to pit groups against other groups. He should be one that is in the business of unifying the congregation, no matter where he is. Now, I've heard preachers say, well, I just kind of, when I go to and visit other churches, I preach on stuff that I wouldn't preach in my home church. What I think he should do is keep his mouth shut. If he's not going to willing to preach something that he'll preach at somebody else's church, at his own home church, if it's good for one group, it's going to be good for the other. And what they do, what they mean by that, and have meant so many times, is that they're going to, bash maybe other denominations, or they're going to they're going to, you know, pick on the men in the church, or they're going to pick on the women of the church, or they're going to, you know, talk about the latest trend of trouble in the church, and they're going to talk about that. God's people don't need to hear that. They don't need to be taught trouble. They don't need to be disturbed by letting them know every little nuance of every problem that every group of primitive Baptists have in the church. God's children need to be taught the truth, period.
Amen.
Period. You say, well, we need to know stuff. Well, there's a time for everything. Right? And there's a time where God's children need to be instructed if there's an error among God's people. But I want you to understand something, friends. In the pulpit, when God's minister is supposed to be preaching the gospel, he doesn't need to be stirring the flock up and scattering the flock and disturbing them to the point where they're uncertain about what their future is in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't say that strong enough. He says, woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Now, before we go any further, against the pastors that feed my people, what he means between the lines is the pastors that are supposed to be feeding my people. And you'll see that by the next part of the verse. that pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Hint, hint. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. There's a lot in these verses, and you could spend a lot of time on any one of these particular verses, but notice that. You have scattered my flock. Friends, I want you to understand something. That a pastor needs to make every effort that he possibly can to not scatter the flock of God. He needs to evaluate what he preaches according to the word of God and make sure that he's not in the business of pitting one group of folks, and there may be one group of, I don't know what groups you might be, and I don't care, but pitting groups against each other is not the business of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, notice please. And I will, he says, you have scattered my flock, you have driven them away, you have not visited them. By the way, you could spend an hour on this one right here. Pastors need to be in the business of seeing about the flock. They need to be on the front doorstep of people that are in the church that need you to be on the doorstep or in the hospital room or wherever that you may be, helping and ministering to the flock of God. And they need to eliminate anything that would prevent them. I hope you're getting my between the lines here. They need to eliminate anything that gets between them doing that job. God's children are given pastors in their churches for a reason. And the reason is so they can pastor. So they can be a shepherd to God's sheep. God's people need, there's a fellow that I used to listen to back years ago. He now lives in Las Vegas, Nevada. And he would go and visit the church members, and he'd just show up and inspect the household, make sure there wasn't anything idolatrous in the house, you know, make sure you were all holy and righteous and everything so you could continue to be a member of his church. I think he still does that. Used to be a primitive Baptist. Friends, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is God's children have real needs of a spiritual nature that a pastor can and will, if given the opportunity, help God's children with. And there doesn't need to be anything that will hinder them from doing. You know, they may have a secular job, and if they have a secular job and have to have a secular job, then that's fine. But it should never, ever keep them from doing what God called them to be, and that is pastoring, leading, and feeding the flock of God. Right? Oh, man, this is going to take a lot longer than this morning. I can already see that right now. Pray for me, brethren, please. Now, notice the third verse. And I will get... he says he's going to visit judgment upon these shepherds that won't do what I've told them to do. That ought to strike fear in the heart of any fella that calls himself a shepherd that's not doing what God called him to do. This ought to strike fear in his heart. But then he says, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and will bring them into their fold, bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Verse 4. "And I will set up shepherds." I will set up shepherds over them. The next thing is, if a church is calling a pastor, you want the one that God set up over you. You don't want one that you have selected. Well, let's go down the list of what I want in a pastor. There's no scripture that says that. There's only the scripture that says you have the one that I have given you. And if for some reason you think your list of requirements of a pastor outweighs what God has decided you want, you are in the wrong and God is in the right. God knows what we need at Brentwood Hills Church. Amen?
Amen.
We need to have what God has provided for us. Well, you know, he don't have but three front teeth, though. Y'all get it right? We're not looking on the surface. We're not looking on appearances. We're not making sure he follows the litany of requirements that I have for a pastor, or I'm going to be all upset because you don't call who I want to be the pastor. Friends, none of that matters. It only matters that we have the man that God has given us, right? Now, y'all will amen that, but now when it gets right down to it, are you going to follow that? When it gets down to it, friends, you're going to have to make the decision not on what I want, not on one of the requirements that I have, but what has God sent us, and it's going to be obvious. You know, Jesus says about it, has the great shepherd in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Y'all know that text, right? You know, and there's another verse in that same John 10 that says, "And a stranger they will not follow." That's true about sheep. They will follow their shepherd. And a stranger they won't follow. There's a unification that takes place when a flock of sheep have a particular shepherd that God has sent them. There's a unification of mind that takes place. And they have a tendency to follow that shepherd. That's a good sign right there. And that's what you want to look for when you begin to think about it. You need to think about, well, no, this guy's an educated man, or this man is retired, so we don't have to support him that much. Am I being plain enough? You know, those are not things that you need to be looking at. What you need to be looking at is, can the man feed the flock? That's what God called him to do. I got to hurry. Verse 4, he says, I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more. You're trying preachers out, right? You are. That's what you're doing right now. It's okay. You'd have to test the spirits and see whether or not God's in the matter for a particular man, you know, whether he be young or old. You need to test the spirits, and that's right to do that. But he says here, and they shall fear no more. If you have somebody that's called in to speak, and when he leaves, there's more concern in the flock than there was when he came, that's not a good sign, folks. There is a measure of comfort that comes when a man feeds the flock. Now, I might be preaching how Brother Jeff, how you ought to be treating your wife, right? And I might be standing all over your toes. And you know, sometimes it seems like maybe you're getting a little bit personal. But when the Holy Spirit is there and the Holy Spirit is directing, you know, he's just going to develop tough toes. But the big thing is, he is going to be comforted by it to know that God would think enough of him to correct him from God's word and give him what he needs to be a better husband, you see. So that, see, even in rebuke, you see, it's not divisive. It is unifying, and it has the positive effect rather than a negative effect. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So I will set shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking. Now, another kind of sermon will come in, and it will sound like primitive Baptist beliefs. I mean, it has grace all over the place mentioned in it. But hidden right underneath is that if you don't continue in the faith, then you never were a child of God. Paul says, I keep my body under subjection, lest while I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. The Apostle Paul recognized that he had to control himself, control his body, control his desires, that even though he was a preacher of the gospel, bona fide preacher of the gospel, he could become a castaway. But I want to tell you, that doctrine sounds so much like grace, it can, to somebody who's not paying attention, friends, it can slip right in. And it is discomforting, it is discouraging, and it is hurtful to the flock of God. I want you to understand, friends, you have to pay attention. That is not doing what Jeremiah is saying here, where he says, there shall be no fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. The Lord is going to give God's children everything that they need spiritually through the shepherd. Does that make any sense?
Yes.
Y'all didn't say amen on that part. All right. Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah deals with a lot of it. If you've ever studied Jeremiah, you know what I mean. There's a lot of this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3:14. Most of you can quote this. Turn, O ye backsliding children, saith the Lord. Now, what did y'all giggle about that on for? Somebody giggled on that one. Is it because we have the tendency to backslide? Amen. Amen. Turn, O ye backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Are you understanding the relationship that we have to God is it's multifaceted, our relationship to God. And one of the aspects of it is that we're married to the Lord. That is, the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, made full commitment to the bride, which is you. Now, we got husbands and wives all over the place here. And a few years ago, some a lot more than others, you made the promise and commitment that you were going to love your husband or your wife, and you're going to remain faithful to them as long as you both shall live. And hopefully that is the case, that we've done so, and to the best of our ability, been faithful in body and faithful in mind and heart to our spouses, right? Right? Well, that's one thing you cannot ever charge the Lord with in failing in. He's married to us, and he has been completely faithful to us throughout all eternity, by the way. But he's been faithful to us that with every fault and every thorn that we possess, and every sin that we fall into, the Lord has always remained faithful to us, hasn't he? Now, when he says, I am married unto you, it means more, well, okay, we're kind of married. I mean, we said I do, and it's more than that. And in fact, in terms that we understand in salvation is, we are eternally married to the Lord Jesus Christ by his loving embrace and his willingness to sacrifice himself 100%, I mean, poured out his entirety for us on Calvary's cross and gave himself to the nth degree so that you'd be with him as his bride forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Now, well, I tell you, you've got to amen that part, right? So he says, turn, O you backsliding children, for I'm married unto you. I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now, Zion is a kind of a word that's figurative of God's kingdom. Zion is the high point of God's kingdom. So in verse 15, then he says this, and I will give you pastors. Are you hearing that? I will give you pastors. I wouldn't give you a nickel for one you chose. Because I know how we are. We have our little litany of things that we want in a pastor that we think pastor ought to be. And we're going to go down that list. And I really should have recognized that I was preaching in Florida, and there was a church considering me as pastor, and one of the deacons, he really enjoyed my message on this particular Sunday, and he said, you know, we were considering maybe calling you as pastor, and he said, today, I was determined I was going to go in, and I was going to sit there, and I was going to say, can I sit here and enjoy this man for the next 40 years? Well, it's quiet in here. He's going to have to enjoy me every time for the next 40 years, or I'm not going to be the one. Is this somebody I can listen to over and over again, week in and week out? Let me tell you something. If you have a real pastor, there are going to be some times that you are not going to like what comes from the pulpit. There are going to be times where you're going to need to be spanked from the pulpit. Amen? And you might not like it, but I'll tell you what you will do is you'll recognize that God sent it. And, you know, another thing is, preachers don't always have, I like what Dave Montgomery said one time. He said, when he talked about it, he preaching at a certain place, he said, I had 5-star liberty. Now, if you know David, that means he preached real good, right? Well, preachers don't always have 5-star liberty. Sometimes they have physical things that affect them. Sometimes there are problems in their life, struggles that they have in their personal lives that do creep over and do affect the preaching of the gospel. And there are going to be those times, along with times when they just preach the roof off, as Primitive Baptists say sometimes. You see, and so we got to make sure that we don't, again, have our list of what we think a preacher ought to be before we ever decide on a man that's going to be our pastor. Now, he says, I will give you pastors. I will give you pastors. It has to come from God. Amen? Amen. According to my heart. Now, who's got the biggest heart in the kingdom? God. Amen. And if he's going to give you a pastor according to his heart, it's because his heart is drawn to you. His heart is in love with you. He gave his son to die for you. And he's going to give you a pastor according to his heart. Something that he knows that you need. Now, isn't that exciting? I know we're a little bit afraid because we don't have a pastor right now. I know that. And there are concerns about it. And there might be divisions about who to get and what kind of preacher to get and what facet to get him out of and all of that. There may be all of that. But what's exciting is if you make the right choice and pick the one that is after God's heart, he's going to be good for the church. And the church is going to grow and prosper. Whether it ever grows greatly in number is irrelevant. Whether the church grows in spirit, whether the church grows in liveliness and in exaltation of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's imperative. Whether it grows physically, that's entirely up to the Lord. And I want you to understand that. That's not for us to invent ways to try to get more people and all that. It's totally dependent upon God to bless the church as the church serves him faithfully. Man, this ain't going nowhere I thought it was going to. But anyway, I hope it's going where the Lord wants it to. So he said, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you. Now, you've wondered about what this feeding business is about. Pastors are to feed the flock. We've heard that before, haven't we? And we'll read it again in just a minute. Which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. It did not say he's going to feed you with knowledge. There are men that can stand in this place and they can give you knowledge. I mean, they can lay it out, scripture after scripture. They can take the doctrine of justification as it's properly taught in scripture, and they can nail every scripture regarding justification or reconciliation, one of the cardinal doctrines of the Bible, and they can lay it out for you so you can have an intellectual understanding that the Bible does teach reconciliation or justification. That's knowledge, and it's important that we do that, but it's not just knowledge. You know, you can know where everything's found, and you know the particular nuances of the doctrine, but to understand it to the point where you could relate what's been taught to you to somebody else is a totally different thing. Amen. Everybody knows that. So he's going to teach you, or excuse me, he's going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now that tells me this. I'm going to be looking for a pastor that can exposit the scriptures. It's biblical for a, somebody who can reveal the meaning of scriptures. Do you know the Bible is its own best interpreter? John Gill, I love that man. I love to read his writings, but he is not the best interpreter of scriptures. The Bible itself is the best interpreter of itself. That's because it's inspired and preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Amen. So when it says, I'm going to feed you with knowledge and understanding, I'm going to be looking for a calling of God in a man who's been given to us as a pastor that can not only give you the information, but he's given time and prayer and study and careening over the Word of God until he absolutely knows what it means before he comes and dumps a load of sheep food on God's children and expects you to figure out what it all means. That's not what a pastor does. A pastor takes the Word of God and he spends enough time on it before he ever opens his mouth and preaches on it. I tell you, friends, when I was young, I preached stuff. I didn't have a clue what I was talking about. I'm confessing right now. But when I became a pastor, after I moved to Texas and became a pastor, I recognized there was a feeling of responsibility that came over me that was like nothing that had ever happened to me. And then I began to feel the deep need to not just give a cursory attack on a particular portion of Scripture, but that I really understand what it means. So God's people, you know, we have the Word of God written in our heart. Amen? Amen. Right? And when somebody preaches the truth and they give the sense of the Scripture, it rings true in the heart, doesn't it? You say, that's right. That's why we say amen. It's not because we're preachers too. It's but because we have within ourselves the ability to perceive truth from error because God has written his laws into our heart and in our mind. And we can tell, somebody gets up here and he's half Arminian. You don't know what an Arminian is, see me after the service. Somebody who didn't believe in grace. And he dumps that stuff out on God's children that understand grace. They'll catch it in a heartbeat, right? And they won't have it because it's not bearing witness with the truth that's in their heart. Oh my goodness. You know what time it is? I hope you don't. My goodness. Let's go to John chapter 20 for a minute so it can hurry along a little bit if you don't mind. This is the third time that Jesus presents himself to his apostles, remember? After his resurrection, he appeared to them one time. He appeared to them, you know, in a closed room, and he appeared to them again. And then this is the third time that he appears to them. And you remember how that they were trying to fish. Remember, Peter said, I go fishing. You know, Jesus was crucified. He was buried. And so Peter, he was so reactionary, wasn't he? That's saying it nicely, isn't it? He said, well, it's all over. All this that we've been doing for the last 3 years, it's all over. He's dead. He's gone. I'm just going to go back to my old way of life. I'm going back to my own employment. So he said, I go fishing. Well, the other said, well, we'll go with you. And so they went fishing. And they fished all night. And they didn't catch a minnow. Did they? Do you know why they didn't catch a minnow? God didn't call them to be fishermen. He called them to be preachers of the gospel, apostles of the Lamb. So remember, he said, cast your net. You know, he met them on the shore. He said, cast your net on the right side of the ship. And they brought in the great number of fishes, you know, at the word of the Lord. And then when they got to the shore, something remarkable had happened. They, you know, John recognized it's the Lord, and so Peter jumps in naked into the water and swims to the shore, and the rest of them row to the shore, dragging the great number of fishes. And when they get there, Jesus already has fishes on the coals waiting for them. Do you think there's anything subtle in that right there? He was going back to his old way of life. And I believe one of the things that is being displayed here is, I've taken care of you since I've known you, and I'm going to continue to take care of you. So when they get to shore, he already has lunch or supper, whatever, provided for them. So he tells them to come and dine, you know, in verse 12. In verse 15, and when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, how many have ever heard that the interpretation of that says, what he's asking Peter is, do you love me more than the rest of the apostles do? Maybe I'd be the first to tell you that's not even close to what this means. What are the these under consideration? These fishes. Lovest thou me more than these? Obviously, by their actions, they're displaying that they love the fishing more than believing what he's taught them. And continuing in the faith, right? Well, he says, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my lambs. And lambs, in the Greek word for lambs means the little and the tender. These little kids sitting on the front row right there. To me, I'm old and tough, and they're young and tender. Okay? You get it? To the young and the tender. So he's telling these big, burly fishermen, one of your responsibilities is to feed the lambs. Elder Sonny Piles told me one time, you may have heard this in a sermon that he preached. He said, I realized that children weren't getting my preaching, you know, like I really felt like they ought to be getting my preaching. And you know, I can tell, I'm looking at these kids, and they know exactly what I'm talking about. They're paying attention to what I'm saying, and they're getting it. He says, I realized my preaching wasn't reaching the young folks. So I began to study the Word of God. This is Sonny Piles now. Oh, hard, tough Sonny Piles. He says, so I began to study the Scripture so that the young folks could understand my preaching better. And he said, you know what I found out? The older folks were understanding better too. Amen? Now, friends, I'm telling you, friend, there in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are food for the lambs and there are food for the old tough sheep like we are. Amen? And that's what he's saying right here. Feed my lambs. And he saith unto him again, Simon Peter, lovest thou me?
He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep." That's mature ones. Saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep." There are a lot of things that after Jesus' resurrection he could have said and did say to the apostles. But we find most of a chapter in a book that the end of it says, if everything that he both did and said had been written in a book, I suppose the world wouldn't contain the books. But a great part of the last chapter, the closing chapter of John, depicting the Lord Jesus Christ as God, a big part of the chapter is about the importance of what they're going to be doing when he ascended back to glory. And what was it? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I've heard this expression before. I'm going to say this. I'm going to have to stop, I guess. This is way, way, way off kilter from where I was headed. I got 10 other scriptures I was going to. But anyway, I forgot what I was going to say now. I guess I'm going to have to let that one slip through the cracks. But the importance of what he has said right here cannot be overstated. It's important that God's children be fed from the flock, or the flock be fed from the shepherd, right? That's important. That's crucial. Oh, I know what it was. I get all kinds of feedback from congregations, I'll tell you. In 40 years in the ministry, I'll tell you, I have heard it all. And, you know, this is a statement you may have heard before. Well, you know, old brother so-and-so, he's not a very good preacher, but he's a real good pastor. Have you ever heard that one? I've already heard, uh-huhs. Did you know that is an impossibility? Because the prime responsibility of a pastor is to feed the flock. He may visit, and that's good, and visiting the hospital and visiting in the homes, all those things are good. But that's not his primary task. His primary task is on Sunday morning when he arises in front of God's children and through the anointment of the Holy Spirit, after he's prayed and studied all week long and maybe for weeks at a time on a particular subject, and he gets up and with the humility of the Spirit of God begins to preach the gospel to the thrill of God's children. It's okay to be thrilled at the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's okay to be happy about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's okay to rejoice. It's okay to shout at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's feeding the flock, friends, you know you're being fed. You know it's more than an intellectual exercise. It's got to be more than an intellectual exercise. It's got to reach here. It's got to reach the heart. And I'll tell you, nobody has to tell you if that's happening or not, because your soul is lifted up. You know, one of the reasons, and I'm going to say this in defense of long-winded preaching, since I do it a lot. If a preacher is preaching the gospel under the anointment of the Spirit of God, and you are under the anointment of the Spirit of God, somehow that clock don't mean beans. You look and he's quitting already? And the reason is because The Spirit of God is directing the service, and God's children are being fed. I implore you, as your, if I'm nothing more than, you know, if I don't ever preach here another time, have someone that can preach the word to the feeding of the flock. It's what's going to strengthen you. It's what's going to unify you. It's what's going to draw you together. It doesn't make any difference what your individual philosophies are about primitive Baptist isms anywhere. None of that matters. All that matters is that Jesus Christ be glorified in your hearts through the preaching of the gospel, so you can rejoice in him and worship him and give him the glory he truly deserves. I'm sorry I didn't get far in this morning. I wish I could have got. I really do. I'm not lying about it. I really, really wish I could have got far. I had, man, like 10 other scriptures. But I'll tell you what, we're going to let it suffice for this. And we're going to let the Spirit dictate what's taking place this morning. I think you know I love you. And I think you know that I'm sincere about what I'm saying. And I think you know I'm right, too. Amen. May God bless you. Come, someone close the service, please.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 400.